John chapter 14. We're continuing our series through this gospel. And it's Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection, the greatest victory ever accomplished over the greatest enemy there could ever be, death itself. Because of Easter, we can now truly say with the words of 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is risen. Amen. Today, we celebrate Jesus' victory over death. And as we celebrate, we can think about what does this life, this new life, this resurrection life that Jesus won for us, what does it mean for us? I think a lot of times people get a bit fuzzy when they think about resurrection life. It becomes a kind of vague idea, some kind of life after death. But maybe a bit too fuzzy to really hold on to for or mean much for our regular day-to-day kind of living. But the good news of Easter is far more than just a vague, shiny hope somewhere off in the distance. The good news of Easter is solid. It is tangible. It is life. Yes, life eternal, certainly, but that resurrection life actually begins now. And it changes absolutely everything about our living every day, every moment, even today. So to grasp this better and explore it more, we'll actually just continue in our series of John, because we've come to a text today that I think is a great Easter text. Jesus actually says here, because I live, you also will live. If that's not an Easter thing to say, I mean, that is the hope of Easter. And yet he says more than that as well. He kind of draws out what this new life is and what it looks like. So let's read John chapter 14. Picking up in verse 15 to 21. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Amen. Verse 19, because I live, you also will live. This is our hope. But what does that mean? What kind of life is this? Jesus is clear in these verses that this, he's not just promising just an extension of life as we know it. He's promising something truly new, something truly different. In our sin, we still live lives on earth. We live here, but we live on the road to death. We die slowly, but we die. We age. We experience all kinds of losses along the way, all kinds of destructions. Every good that we gain is a good that we will eventually lose, one way or another. That's how it is on earth. But Jesus brings an entirely new reality, a new kind of life. Not just a few short-lived breaths on the road to death, but instead a real growing, expanding life on the road to God himself, life eternal. Last week, we looked at how Jesus said in verse 6 that he himself is the way, the truth, and the life. So life is not some kind of present that he gives, not even a destination that he points to. Life is Jesus himself. The truth is Jesus himself. The way to God is Jesus, because he's the one who took our sin to the cross and won us salvation. But when we come to God through Jesus, we come actually to the fullness of everything that God is. Which is why Jesus talks here not only about himself, but about the other members of the Trinity as well. We see him speak here of the Spirit of truth and the love of the Father. Jesus is telling us that the fullness of God, the entire Trinity, the three in one, all is involved in this new life that he's won for us. So this morning we'll look at this life that we have in Jesus and how we're united to him, but also how he brings us into the love of the Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because I want you to understand, if we're going to understand exactly what Jesus means by this life, that because I live, you also will live, then we've got to see how Jesus brought us not only to himself, but to the whole Trinity, the Father, Spirit, and Son. And where love begins, where life begins, and where it never ends. So we'll begin by looking at Jesus and the life that we have in the Son. Verses 18 to 20, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Jesus had told them earlier that he was going away to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, and he would come back and take them with him. Now he says in verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. What is he talking about? When will this happen? Well, I think first, this will happen in the resurrection. That's when the disciples would see him and many others, 500 at one time, as we read earlier. But most of the world would not see him. Then later, Jesus will come back to bring all of his children to his Father's house, which he has prepared. And we'll look at as well how he's even sending his direct presence, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. So he's not leaving them alone. He's not leaving them as orphans, as he said, but he is going ahead of them. He's going ahead of them to the cross to pay for their sin. He's going ahead of them into death, into the grave, to enter death that we deserve for our sin. And then 3 days later, the very first Easter Sunday, he walked out of his own tomb. And in doing so, he proved that the payment for sin was complete and that his new life that he won for us is stronger than death itself. So now he can keep his promise to give life that never ends to his children. Now he can keep his promise to bring his children home to live forever in his Father's house. And all of this is summed up in this incredible sentence, because I live, you also will live. We can't do that on our own. On our own, we die in our sin. It eventually catches up to us. Death eventually catches up to us. Like a cut flower in a vase. It can't last forever. Like a branch that's cut off from a tree or cut off from the vine, we simply cannot continue living indefinitely without God. We may die slowly, but we will die. The only possible way to hang on to life forever is to be reunited, to be brought back to God. Like a branch being grafted back into the vine, Jesus says in chapter 15. That's the only way that we can receive life that never ends. We have to be reunited to God. And that is exactly what Jesus is going to do for his disciples and for every one of his children. He dies our death. He pays the price of justice for our sin. And then he rises again in victory. And now that victory can be our victory as well, because we can be united to him. We can be grafted back into his life, to him, to himself, where life flows freely. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We must come back to him. Look at the language in verse 20. It's stunning. He says, on that day you will realize I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. You see how this life works? It works by uniting us with Jesus, uniting us with God himself in all his fullness, Father and Son and Spirit. This is incredible. Jesus talking about bringing his children into unity with himself, into the eternal love of and the life of the Trinity itself. Just like Jesus says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now he's bringing his children, everyone who trusts him, everyone who believes him and accepts his salvation. He's bringing us into himself, into that life. You are in me and I am in you. We would never speak this way unless Jesus himself had said it. This is too amazing to even understand. But this is where life is. To be united to Jesus, to be brought into his life. Paul says in Romans 6, now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. In Galatians 3, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This new life that Jesus won for us is not just an extension of our old way of life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new has come. This is a completely new life, a new kind of life, not a life, a dying life, slowly marching towards the grave, but a new life that lives in fullness forever, united to Christ. Now, you might think that if we're united to Christ, if we're in him and he is in us, and that if it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, then in some sense, I might lose myself. That I'm living Christ's life and I've lost my own unique personality. I'm not really myself anymore. Can I still be myself if I live only in Jesus? Yes, you can. Yes, absolutely you can. In fact, in Christ, you will be more yourself than ever. In Christ, you'll be everything you were made to be. I mean, think about it. Can a branch be itself if it's disconnected from the vine? If it's cut off, what does it become on the ground? It becomes nothing but a dry, rotting stick. But if it's connected to the vine, if it's in the vine, then it buds. It flowers, it grows beautiful fruit, it grows its own unique way, full of life that keeps pouring into it from the vine. I'm using that language, that example, because Jesus uses it himself in the very next chapter. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. But we could apply it to any kind of life. You look at all the variety of life that God has put into the world all around us, all shapes and sizes and kinds. Everything living its own unique way, everything growing and doing what God made it to do. He's the one who provides life to all things, but that life, that gift of life, is expressed in so many different ways. And that's how it is with us as well. We don't lose our uniqueness. We don't lose our personalities by receiving the life of Jesus. No, this is actually the way we become everything that we were made to be. This is the way we reach our actual potential. It's in him. It's actually sin that flattens our personalities down. It's sin that makes us just selfish and small-minded and too proud to think of anything beyond ourselves and our own desires. It's sin that makes us all look the same. It's sin that robs us of life and makes us like that dying stick on the ground. The life that Jesus gives is what frees us to be everything that he made us to be. Frees us to receive real life, true life from its source. And as we receive, we can grow out of our selfish pride. We can grow out of our sin and that destroys us. And we can start to taste and enjoy and grow into the freedom of God's love, received and then given. And Jesus says this in these verses. He says that when we're connected to his life, when we're living united to him, then we're also connected to the love of the Father. And that love will start to bear fruit in our lives. So we've looked at the life that we receive by being united to the Son. Now let's consider the love of the Father. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And he speaks of love in verse 15 as well. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, Jesus is the one that, you know, if we are united to him, because I live, he says, you will also live. But that unity with Christ also brings us into unity with the love of the Father. A love that has existed in all eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1 John says that God is love. That love defines him, because love is the basic reality at the heart of the Trinity. Love has always existed between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is at the heart of who he is, and it's at the heart of who God made us to be as well. He made us in his image, and you can't image God without imaging, without displaying the heart of who he is, which is love. So Jesus says in verse 21, the one who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. So Easter is not just about God's people having hope that we can live after death. That is a wonderful, incredible hope. But Easter is more. It's about Jesus winning access to God himself, removing the barrier of our sin so that we're no longer enemies of God. We're not running away from him. We're not dying without him. Now we can be welcomed into the love and the life of God himself, welcomed as his own children. So we can call him our Father and find security in his love for us. We receive his love, the love of God himself, greater than any other love that could ever be. We receive it ourselves. It belongs to us because we are in Christ. But notice here, we don't only have the privilege of receiving his love. We also have the privilege of giving his love. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by the Father. In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus is tying commands together with love. Can commands and love really go together? They're not usually put together in our world. But in fact, they must go together. See, without love, God's commands are like some kind of test. If you can do well enough, then maybe he won't punish you. But good luck with that. Because his commands are perfection. You're never going to make it to perfection. In fact, you've already failed. Sorry. It's too late. But Jesus does not say, you guys just better watch out. You're a bunch of hopeless failures. What he says is, if you love me, keep my commandments. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. That the center of God's commands is love. So when God tells us what to do, when he shows us the way to live, and what to avoid even, it's not an exam, it's an expression of his love. A good parent always sets good boundaries for their children because they want them to live. They want them to thrive. They want them to enjoy life. That's why we don't let small children play in the traffic or give them the kitchen knives as a toy or whatever. When God gives us commands, he is showing us the path of life. He's showing us how to follow it. And that is a gift. It's not a burden. It's not an exam. It is the path of life. So when we're united to Christ, when we're united to his life and united to the Father and his love, the natural expression of that is to begin to return love back to God. And the way this shows up in our lives is by obeying his commands. Because we see them for what they really are, expressions of his love for us. We want to return that love and express it back to him. And we do that by trusting his love, trusting his wisdom, following his commands. If you love me, keep my commands. The obedience is evidence of love. Jesus' commands are not arbitrary. They're simply the shape of how this new life and this new love is expressed in our lives. The greatest command of all, he said, is to love the Lord your God. And then to love your neighbor as yourself, to express that same love to others like God loves them. Jesus commands us to forgive others. But he's the one who came to forgive us first. He commands us to give ourselves in service for others, putting their interests ahead of our own, just like he did for us. He commands us to be truthful, as he is the truth. He tells us to be faithful in our marriages, as he is faithful to us. He commands us to share the good news of salvation with others, just as he came to bring that salvation to us. I mean, if you look at Jesus' commands, every single one of them is an expression of his own character, his own life, his own love, which is the love of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And his commands are the way of life. His commands are good. They are the path of life and love. But it does raise a question. Because when I look at God's commands, when I see them, and when I really, really try to keep them, and when I look at my own heart and the efforts I make, I just so often fail. I mean, I want to be patient. I want to be loving and forgiving and kind and serve others. And I just find in myself that I'm so often selfish and proud. And the more I try to do what is right, often the more weak I feel. I just keep falling down. I keep being angry or unforgiving or selfish. How on earth am I supposed to live in this love and keep these good commands that he's given me? Well, the good news is Jesus gives us an answer right here. We'll look at verses 16 and 17, because Jesus is not leaving us alone. He is not leaving us as orphans to try to live all this out without him. We can't do that. But thankfully, he is here. He is with us. We have the life of Jesus. We have the love of the Father. Let's look now at how Jesus brings the presence of the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he lives with you and will be in you. When Jesus brings us into his resurrection life, into the love of the Father, he also gives us the presence of God himself, the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift that could ever be given, God himself with us, even in us. The word in Greek here is parakletos. It means literally the one who is called alongside. This, he says, another advocate. It could be used sometimes as a legal assistant or that kind of advocate. But basically what he's saying is God himself is coming to take up residence in his people directly, not to judge us and to track our sins so that he can punish us appropriately. The punishment is already taken for sin. Jesus took all of that to the cross. It's done. It's already paid for. So now, the Holy Spirit comes as our advocate if we're trusting in Christ. He is for us. He is not against us. If we're trusting in Jesus Christ, our sin is paid for in full. There is no more punishment. There is no more justice demanded. That's all finished. Now, God himself is with us and for us, and his presence is even in us. This is a new reality. Up to this point, when Jesus says this, the disciples had had God's presence with them in the presence of Jesus, who is God himself in the flesh. They had had the work of the Holy Spirit with them as well. Jesus says in verse 16, the Holy Spirit already lived with you. But then he goes on to say, he will be in you. And that is a new reality, to have the presence of God actually live in us, to make his home in our hearts. That is only possible after the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is only possible through the life that he won for us. Before that, the barrier of sin still remained. God could not take up residence in a heart where sin was not fully dealt with, where it was not paid for. But when Jesus paid the full price for justice for sin, he removed that barrier. Now the Holy Spirit himself can come and live in us. We can become the temple of God where he lives. And this is the answer to the question of how on earth can we ever learn to live this life, learn to live out the love of God? Well, the answer is not in us. The answer, if we look at ourselves, we'll just see weakness and sin. But we can live this life. We can live out God's love by the power of God's own Holy Spirit, applying the life of the Son and the love of the Father directly to our hearts. We don't express this new life by our power. We don't have that kind of power, but God has it. Jesus won it for us when he rose again. And now, because I live, you also will live. You will live with new life. You will live united to Jesus and to the love of the Father. And all of this will pour into your heart every day by the power and by the presence of God himself and the Holy Spirit in you. So you see, when Jesus says, because I live, you also will live, he means it. He doesn't just mean a continuation of life as we know it. He means life in all its fullness, as he made it to be, beyond anything you've tasted yet. When you put your trust in Jesus, and when you follow him in faith, when you depend on him, when you keep his commands in his strength, then Jesus' resurrection life will begin to grow in your heart even now by the power of God. And it will grow into the glorious reality that he intended, everything that he made you to be. If you belong to him, that life is already growing in you, and it won't stop until God is done finishing his work in you. It will grow. It will grow to reflect God's love, to keep his commands, to express his character. As Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the kind of life that Jesus is growing in us, even now. And he won't stop until his love and his life have grown to full maturity, full perfection in our hearts. That's what he's going to do. That's what Jesus meant when he said, because I live, you will also live. Not just barely live, not just survive, but live completely to the fullness of everything he made us to be. It's so much more than just an extension of life after death. He meant we will be united to him. We will be united to the Father and to the Spirit forever. He meant he'll bring us into the fullness of the Trinity, of unity with God himself. This is what Easter means for us today. If you put your trust in Jesus, and all of this was won through Jesus' death in our place, because I live, you also will live. Question is, have you put your trust in Jesus today? If you have not, today will be a great day to come to him, to accept his salvation, and to have this full, lasting life that only he can bring. But if you are trusting him this morning, then I encourage you to live today in the life that he brings, the life that only comes from being united to Jesus. Hold on to him and draw on his life and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, even now, even here. It's not just a hope for the future, it's a hope for now. You can learn even now to follow his commands, to live in his love, to express that back to him and out to others, bringing all your need and your weakness and everything to him, and watching him, by his power, by his resurrection, life applied to your heart by the Holy Spirit, he will grow that life in you, and you will learn to reflect that life and that love by his power. He said, because I live, you also will live. He meant the fullness of everything life is, growing in you forever, growing in you even now. Happy Easter. He is risen. I think it's very appropriate this morning for us to